all across the world every Sunday morning. And throughout each week, people file into church buildings, cathedrals, storefronts, basements, converted factories, living rooms to worship God. Some of them, with about as much preparation, thought and intent as they put into tying their shoes earlier that morning. People show up, go through the motions, mouth the words, pray the prayers, do a little meet and greet. They're done. Meaningless worship. Good question to ask, isn't it, about worship and about our focus on worship? Well, we return our journey with Solomon, and you may recall and have come to realise that what the teacher, Solomon, says about life under the sun, remember life under the sun, as Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, is just looking at life without any reference just to God. Not saying he doesn't believe in a God, but he is saying if you leave God out, this is what life looks like under the sun. Life on earth with reference to God is true. And his evaluation and experience of things is correct. Life is unfair. Life is absurd. In the end, when life on earth ends, the net advantage of all we pursue is zero. It's almost like we're spinning our wheels here. Life is full of trouble. Then you die. Meaningless, meaningless is what Solomon says, the teacher. In the end, can there be any ultimate life, meaning in life, which transfers part our time on earth now? I would suggest, and I'm sure Solomon would say, without reverence to God of the Bible, there's none. So, maybe we could be sitting back this morning within our churches saying, well, that's okay, because we have God. We are religious people. Well, as we turn to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1 and 7, Jenny, thanks for reading for this morning, we find Solomon saying that pursuing religion apart from God, like all the other things he's mentioned so far, is absolutely meaningless. In the first 7 verses of chapter 5, Solomon mentions three practices that people, religious people, do that actually drive God's nuts. In fact, he calls them fools. That's the word he uses in Ecclesiastes. The first is found in verse 1, the second in verses 2 and 3, and the third religious practice we do find in verses 4 to 7. In each of these, Solomon is quick to point out that it is the fool who practices religion this way. Let's pray as we just think about this. I can tell you, this is going to be, it challenged me as I thought about how I worship. And I hope that God will just be speaking to you this morning. Father, we just pray and thank you for Solomon. Thank you for Ecclesiastes. Thank you that we can think about worship this morning and what we do and what perhaps we don't do. Father, also to think about you and not about us. So we pray for your leading this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at these practices then. Number one, casual worship. Casual worship. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Walk prudently. Literally, the phrase means guard your feet or be mindful is what it really means. And as Solomon wrote those words, he would have had Solomon's temple in mind's eye. He would have pictured the thousands streaming up to this magnificent building every day to offer sacrifice and worship. When I was in Jerusalem back in 2018, I went to a place where there's a replica, a 1 in 50 replica of Jerusalem and the temple. And it actually overran everything else. The whole Jerusalem was around this huge building. So as Solomon's writing this, he's looking at that going, as all these people are going to worship, what are they doing? See, it was an immense building, one of the amazing sites of architecture, ancient world, lavishly decorated and awe-inspiring. It dwarfed the worshippers. But you could say, well, things have changed, or have they? Yes, God doesn't inhabit a temple. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 that the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I still wonder about our attitude of worship. When we enter church for another service, do we sense that God is going to be there in living communication with his people, with us? Worship is about entering the presence of the Almighty God, standing in awe of him. Jim Graham wrote this. Often the times when we come together as Christians are characterised by good humour, affirmation, camaraderie, zeal, high spirits, all in themselves pleasant and commendable enough. Hardly ever do we find gatherings which are unmistakably characterised by the overshadowing of the presence of God. Do we come with an anticipation of meeting with God and hearing from God, or we come to tell God a few things from our vast wisdom, or are we coming to be ministered to by God, learn from God, spend time and focus upon him? What are we more concerned with? Right music played? Things worn? Making sure we finish in time for lunch because it's in the oven now and the time is coming on? Or spending deliberate time together and individually meeting with God? Solomon says, draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. See, the prepared worshipper is someone who's ready to listen to what God has to say. In fact, I want to suggest to you that your primary responsibility as a worshipper today is to be a listener. You see, God is a God who speaks. He speaks through his music. He speaks through his message. He speaks through prayer. And therefore, if we want to worship him, we must listen to what he has to say to us. These words remind us of Samuel and Saul. If you've ever read 1 Samuel and go back to about 1 Samuel 15. Do you remember the story? If you've got your Bible, flick back to it. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel was the last of the judges. He anointed Saul to be king over Israel. But Saul is rebellious from the start. Why? Because he can't listen and follow God. As I flick over, let's pick up from 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 to 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 to 23. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he'd gone on ground, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? Then the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took off the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Some of us, like Saul, need to work on our ability to listen. Many of us have a hard time pausing to listen to our kids or even to our grandchildren, even to listen to our spouse, listen to our teachers, let alone God. We worship God with our lips, but in reality, our hearts can sometimes be far from him. What God wants more than anything else is for us just to shut up long enough so he can speak to us. There are some religious practices that drive God's nuts and are completely meaningless. Casual, unprepared, non-listening worship, can I suggest, is one of them. Well, now let's think about righteous prayer. Ecclesiastes 2:3, do not be rash with your mouth, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When it comes to things that good religious people practice, prayer next to worship is near the top of the list. Good religious people are supposed to pray. And while God wants us to pray to him, talk to him, he doesn't want the kind of prayer that we often associate with religion. Excessively worldly prayer, babbling, chattering prayer, perhaps just reciting prayer from a book for the sake of it. There's a saying which goes, never use a gallon of words to express a spoonful of thought. Never use a gallon of words to express a spoonful of thought. Solomon says, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Don't rush to speak in prayer. Have you ever heard Sir Peter pray? Have you ever listened to how he prays? Before he prays, there's about a 5-second break when he doesn't say anything. He said, I'm going to pray. And 5 seconds later, he starts praying. That's the model. Don't just rush in. Think about, what am I going to say? How am I going to lead my people in prayer this morning? Let your words be few. I think verse 2 here anticipates Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. The last thing God wants from those who worship him are streams of pious-sounding phrases that do nothing more than grate on God's ears. Someone has likened this type of prayer like grating cheese with a grater. We have one of those at home. I never do it because I could grate my fingers off at the same time. But next time you slip into worldly religious prayer mode, I want you to think of that image of the grating and the cheese. Why am I doing this? Back and forth, cheese grinding, grating. Who am I trying to impress? Become the kind of worshiper God desires. Talk to him. But talk to him simply, with simple words, expressing simple desires, with all the sincerity and trust of a child. Bruce, thanks for your prayer this morning. That's the sort of prayer that God wants to hear from the heart. Sincere, one of pain, one of anguish, one of, I need to speak. It's the prayer that God wants to hear from us. Well, the last practice, insincere, rash vows. Insincere, rash vows. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 to 7. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, this also is vanity. But fear God. Religious people are often really good at striking vows with God. God, if you can just do this one thing for me, or I promise. God, if you make this happen, I'll never. God, I swear. Have you ever said any of those things at all? Oh, God, if I shouldn't say this. No, I won't say it. I'm leaving football right out of it, okay? I shouldn't say it. I was thinking about saying, but I was trying to go, think before you say. And I've thought, have you ever? I actually remember doing this once. When I was in my teenage years, I was about 18 or 19. And you know how you think about life and what's going to come up? I remember saying, God, could you please not come back until I get married? I just wanted to experience. I'm thinking, I don't know what I was thinking. But God kept his vow and I kept mine. I married my wife. I'll leave it there, all right? I'm not going any further in case I get in trouble. I could be in trouble this afternoon. Most of the time when we speak this way, we have no plan to ever make good on our word. I did, Lynn. Or if we do, we try to keep our promise for a time until our vow becomes unreasonable or inconvenient, or we just plain forget. Don't think you don't make vows. Think you've got this one covered. It's not a problem for me. Are you married? You may have made a vow before God at that period of time. God wants to say to you, keep that vow. Keep that vow. Proverbs 20:25 says, it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. God's not against vows. He's not against promises made. Just keep your promises. Don't worm out your way out of a decision you made before God. Verse 4, he, God, has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. In the New Testament, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for not keeping their vows, for weaseling out of their vows. The Pharisees were making promises, swearing oaths on objects like the temple or the altar or gold of the temple, but by swearing on something less serious, less grave, less significant than swearing by God, they felt they were free from the binding power of their vow. And you'll find that in Matthew 13, verses 16 to 22. But in Matthew 5, 33, we find, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be a yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, Jesus says all oaths, all promises are in a sense made before God, and all are equally binding. So if you're going to vow something, keep your vow. Otherwise, back in Ecclesiastes verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. That's why I didn't tell you the other story. Thinking about it very quickly in a few seconds. Promises. It was the day after Christmas at a church in San Francisco. The pastor of the church was looking over the nativity scene, which was outside the church, when he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing from among the figures. He hurried outside, saw a little boy with a red wagon, and in the wagon was the figure of a little infant Jesus. So he walked up to the boy and said, "Well, where did you get your passenger from, my fine friend?" The little boy replied, "I got him from the church." "And why did you take him?" The boy said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the Lord Jesus and I told him if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him a ride. And I don't want to break my promise." Again, the repeated messages of Ecclesiastes is that there is no ultimate meaning in life under the sun apart from reference to the God of the Bible. Not even religion. The purpose of Ecclesiastes, the purpose of this journey with Solomon, the teacher, is not to drive us to religion. That too is chasing after the wind. The purpose of Ecclesiastes is to drive us to God. At the end of verse 7 of chapter 5, Solomon says, to fear God. That word does not mean to be afraid of God, but it means to hold God in the awesome place that he is. This is the Lord God who created all things. Sometimes you've got to get your head around that. The person that we have the opportunity to pray for is the Lord God who created all things, but he loves you personally. That's incredible. He could, if he wanted to, go, "I've had enough, it's all over and done with." And he's done that a couple of times with the flood. This is the God who he says, be fear of God. It means just respect, to honour, to hold in great esteem as we worship. Theologian Alexander Schimmelman has said, one can love religion like anything else in life, sports, science, stamp collecting. One can love it for its own sake without relation to God or the world of life. Religion fascinates. It can be entertaining. It's everything that is sought after by a certain type of person. Aesthetics, mystery, the sacred, the feeling of one's important and exclusive depth, etc. That kind of religion is not necessarily faith. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:23, "Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Am I? Are you the kind of worshipper God is seeking? That's a big question, isn't it? Or do you just love religion, who Solomon would say is meaningless? What God wants from us is faith, a relationship of listening, simple trust and obedience. He wants us to believe who he says he is. He wants us to take him at his word. He wants us to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the one he sent to save us from the lostness of our sin. He wants us to stand in awe of him and worship him in the way he prescribed, not necessarily the way we invent or like or prefer. A few years ago on a Friday night at a gathering at the Baptist Union gathering, one of the candidates for ordination shared his life story. His name was Chan Soo Kim. He came from South Korea. He said he was the son of a pastor. He was expected to do the things a son of a pastor should do. Attend church, go to Sunday school, youth group, etc., which he did. He then shared that when he was about 18, things changed. He stopped being religious and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour, became a true believer and a follower of Jesus. We sometimes get some really important things from God's word which really can sometimes make us think, isn't it? And worship is one of those. And with all that in mind, I want us to continue in our worship, because what we're about to do as part of the Lord's Supper, part of communion, is part of that worship event as well. So I'm going to invite the musos and the singers up to the front. And they're going to lead us in the first two verses. And I want you to, and I've encouraged you before, we can in our worship events, we can sing these songs, because often we've known them for years. We can do them well. But I want you to sing this one again, and I want you to sing, I want you to do two things. Males, this could be hard for you guys, because we can only do one thing at a time. Women can do two things, so you should be okay with this one. But I want you to read the words and sing them at the same... No, you do that anyhow. I want you to read the words and think about them and sing them. Does that make sense? I think that made sense. I can only read the words and sing them because I'm a bloke. But I encourage you to really think about... this is a song which is going to lead us into an important time of worship.